Just want to say a big thank you to John and the team this morning for leading us in worship. I don't know about you, but I've just enjoyed this morning's worship as we've just designated some time to do that. And you've worshipped from your front room, and I've worshipped from the front pew this morning. And I am looking forward, I said it last week, and I will say it again this week, and I will say it again next week. And I'm looking forward to the moment, the day, when we can have some of our congregational members in this building and worshiping and praising together. It won't be long. We're on to it. We're just working out some practical, technical kind of things. And we will have you, some of you, in the building very, very shortly. So just keep praying. Keep longing for that moment. I started last week just looking at the story of Nehemiah, or continuing the story of Nehemiah, and it comes under the title of Church Reunited. And I started to look at the letters that Nehemiah requested from the king, and I'm going to do letter number two. But to help us to refresh your memory and to refresh my memory, I want you to open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1, and we're going to read one verse this morning together. And it's verse 4 of Nehemiah chapter 1. When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God to hear my prayers. That's it's a great verse. For me, it begins to summarize. It begins to put together the narrative and the story of Nehemiah. And we see this individual who was a cupbearer. He was serving wine and food to the king. But we see how he gets a burden, a passion to see something transformed and changed. And what the passion was, it was to see his home city, his home community transformed and changed. And that burden became a vision. And this morning, listen to this, church. I want you to lean in this morning. I want you just to listen to what I have to say. It's really important that you and I, we, the collective we called church, begin to pray and begin to ask God to reveal the storyline that he has for our lives. What is it? What is the content of the story? What is he requiring from us? So I want to throw this challenge to you this morning, and it's simply this. I want you to pray to God for a vision. Because I believe this, that when you begin to pray to God for a vision, it will then cause us to fall to our knees to pray to God to help us to fulfill that vision. As I read the storyline, as I read the prayer of Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 to verse 11, to summarize that, to put the prayer into maybe a sentence, it's simply this. His prayer was this: God, will you help me? Maybe I can push it a little bit further this morning as well. Maybe he was praying this prayer, and I sense it was this type of prayer. Open my eyes to see, and open my ears to hear. I believe this. He was asking God to break his heart for the things that break the heart of God. A number of years ago, there was a song which was written, composed, sung by Hillsong. We sing a number of their songs. Their songs are so well known across the planet Earth. But one of the songs was simply this: I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes, the whole earth shakes. Yes, I see his love and mercy washing over all of our sins. The people sing, the people sing. Hosanna, Hosanna. But what really fascinated me with this amazing song as I revisited it, I put it onto the computer. I've listened to it. I've allowed it to minister to me. I love the little verse further on down. It says this: heal my heart and make it clean. Open my eyes to see the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I walk from earth into eternity. As I listened to that song, I was fixed to the chair. It was as if there was a weight of heaven placed on my shoulders, keeping me pinned to that place as I sensed and I heard those words, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." It's a challenging prayer. It's a dangerous prayer, but it's the type of prayer that you and I, if we're going to be the Nehemiahs of this generation and this day and age, we need to pray that type of prayer. God, will you break my heart for the things that breaks your heart? Wow. Amazing, challenging prayer. God, give me a vision. Give us a vision. Open our eyes and open our ears to hear and to see. What I see in the lovely storyline of Nehemiah, I see this, that Nehemiah found favor in the eyes of the king. And last week, we looked at the first letter that Nehemiah requested from the king, and it was a letter that granted him the freedom of movement. It was for safe passage, safe conduct from one point to another. But the second letter was a letter written to Ashfa. He was the keeper of the forest, the king's gardens. And what we see here was that Nehemiah was asking for provision and resource for the vision. Maybe letter one could be an open door. Letter number two is an open wallet. It really is. And I really sense and believe what the Word of God tells me. The Word of God tells me this, that Jehovah Jireh is my provider, and we serve a God who has the resource, the provision to help fulfill the vision that he's given to us. But I want to begin to just speak into the second letter, because I really sense that the Holy Spirit is going to not just open doors for us, I sense that the Holy Spirit is going to open people's wallets, resource and provision for what he's got lined up for us. You see, God has either blessed you or he will bless you. Maybe you're a little bit stuck on that little sentence this morning. He either blesses you or he has blessed you. When it comes to stepping out in faith and doing the things that God wants us to do, he's either blessed us already to fulfill that. It's already in hand, it's already in the pocket, it's already in the wallet, it's already in our means to do, or he blesses you when you take the first step. God miraculously provides for us, and I've experienced both sides of that, when God has already blessed us to do, but in faith, when we've taken the step, he's then blessed us. So I want you just to think on that for a few moments. My faith journey would show this, prove this to us, that God will always ask you first what you have in your hand before he reveals what he's got in his hand. I'm going to repeat that, because if you can grasp that this morning, it will completely open doors for you. God will ask you what you have in your hand first before he reveals what he's got in his hand. That's called faith. God requires us to sow first before we can reap a harvest. I love the scripture in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, where it says this: "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and it will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use will be the measure that God uses for you." So, as we begin to ask God to break our heart for the things that has broken his heart, he will ask you, what do you have in your hand before he reveals to you what he has in his hand? The second little thought in this little letter, when Nehemiah requests the letter, we see that he then presents himself before the people. And we see this wonderful discourse that takes place, a conversation between himself as a leader and Nehemiah's companions, those within his community and those within his world. And Nehemiah looks at them after having a revelation from God and says this: "Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem so we will no longer live in disgrace." That was him saying it. He said, "Let us rebuild." But then we see the people responding to his request. And the request or the response was simply this: let us start the rebuilding of these walls. Let us begin a good work. And we see the interchange of conversation from a leader who says, we can do something in our community, and the people who followed him who said, let us join you, let us be part of that. And what I sense and what I see here is that the greatest resource that Nehemiah received was not the wood and not the provision to reestablish the community, but actually the greatest resource that Nehemiah had were the people that gathered around him. Over the course of 25 years of pastoring this great local church, the greatest resource that we have ever had and will continue to ever have is not the building, not the mechanics that stand behind me or the equipment behind me, not the technology that we have, but the greatest resource that God has given to this house is the people who connect into the house, the people we call family. I just want you to nudge the person next to you, and I want you to say to them, you are a great resource for the kingdom of God. Come on, do it. Have you done it? Because people are the greatest provision to this house, and people are the greatest resource to this house. We love this family. We value every individual. And you need to hear this, church. We love you not for what you do for us, but we love you because of who you are. Did you hear that? It's not what you do that causes us to love you. It's you. Who you are that causes us to love you. And what I see throughout the story of Nehemiah is this: ordinary men, women, boys and girls began to build together. There's a book on the market called The Extraordinaries. Now that's a little bit of a tongue twister on the Sunday morning so early as this. The Extraordinaries. And it's a book which begins to portray the stories, the tales, the adventures of individuals, ordinary men, women, boys and girls, who surrendered their life to an extraordinary God. And when they surrendered their life to an extraordinary God, they in turn became extraordinaries. And if we're going to see the community of Torbay, if we're going to believe that God's going to do something in the county of Devon, if we're going to believe that God's going to cause a mighty revival, an army marching from the southwest across this nation, if we're going to believe God's going to do something in the nation of the United Kingdom, we need to see the likes of yourself and myself who surrender his and her life to God and become extraordinary. As you see, there is power in team. Church is not built on the skills or the abilities of an individual person, no matter how great he or she may be. But local church is built on the synergy, the harnessing together of hearts, minds, talents, and abilities to see God do something amazing. You see, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says this, that two are better than one. You and I working together, us working together as team, as resource and provision for the vision, the burden that God's laid on our hearts. We, like Nehemiah, can see complete transformation. You see, Nehemiah, alongside his counterparts and alongside those that were willing to serve alongside him, saw the rebuilding of a city in 52 days. You see, there is power in synergy. The interaction, the cooperation, the combined efforts of every individual making a difference. You see, God wants you and I to begin a conversation. Let us rebuild the wall. Let us begin to do this. I just want to push a little bit further this morning. I've only got another couple of points and then we'll conclude our conversation this morning. But the third little point is simply this. I want you to open your door, and I want you to draw back your curtains. You see, Nehemiah didn't recruit builder or building experts. As far as I'm aware, as I read through the catalogue, the list of men and women who helped him rebuild the city, none of them had building experience. It doesn't even say that they specialised in DIY. But they specialised in all sorts of things. And Nehemiah's strategy was simply this. He wanted to unleash the power of everyone, everywhere, and every day. I'm going to to say that again, and I trust there's going to be a caption coming up here somewhere around here. Nehemiah's strategy was to unleash the power of everyone, everywhere, and every day. But it required everyone, everywhere, and every day to open their doors and look out of the security and the safety of their home, and required them to begin to draw back the curtains and begin to see the reality of what was outside of their house and not live within a bubble. Now, we hear that terminology quite a lot these days. You know, stick to your bubble. Stay in your bubble, stay within those family kind of settings, and I'm not asking you to break that or to ignore that. But what I am asking you to do is to stand on the threshold of your house and look out. Begin to survey and scan the world that you live in. I'm going to ask you to draw back the curtains. It's so easy for every one of us to close the curtains and hide from reality. To ignore the brokenness, to ignore the things that aren't working, to ignore the hurts and the pains. And we can draw our curtains, we can lock our doors, and we can live in this so-called world, this bubble, because everything's okay. But as we have prayed at the start of our sermon this morning, that God would break our heart for the things that have broken his heart, we need to open our doors and we need to open and draw back our curtains. You see, every individual recorded from those who were priests and those that were leaders, to those that were goldsmiths, to those that were perfume makers, to those that were high and those that were low, those that were chiefs and those that weren't so chief about life. What we see here is that they began to rebuild and establish the community and the city where they lived. Guys, your mission field is one step beyond your doorstep. Your mission field is one view beyond the closed curtain. And we have to begin to say, God, will you break my heart for the things that has broken your heart? But it requires us to open our doors and draw back our curtains. You see, how can we begin to apply that? What's the application? Let's get some application, because it's no good me just talking to you without giving you some tools this morning. It was a little quote that Ruben said to me back in the summer when he was home from university. He says, "We don't just want talks, we want tools." And it really challenged me as I still ponder on that little thought again. Let's give you some tools. You see, if we're going to be the answer to the second letter, the first letter, remember, was for an open door. The second letter was for an open wallet. It was for provision and resource for the vision. We need to understand this. Just as Nehemiah, he wanted to love back to life his community. Just a few weeks ago, we did some great devotions on love back to life, because the first step of love is seeing, and you and I will never see when the curtains are drawn and will never see when the front door is closed. The next step from this process is, once seen, love intervenes. You see, Nehemiah, he saw, he heard, his heart was broken, and something triggered inside of him which required him to respond. You see, if we truly love God, if we truly love our neighbor, the love that has been deposited inside of us requires us to intervene and to become the solution. You see, when love gives, people live. And Nehemiah, he gave out of a heart filled and overflowing, bursting with love. And what we see with Nehemiah was that all of a sudden, it wasn't just people that lived, but the city was revived. The city began to thrive and prosper once again. And if we can begin to just follow some of those demonstrations of loving back to life, and love seeing, and love intervening, love bringing life, we will see a massive transformation beyond your imagination and beyond my imagination, because God wants a Nehemiah generation. I've got 4 points, or 4 little side points, to conclude with. And they're just some bullet points for you to write in your journals. And I've got about 3 or 4 minutes to conclude this morning. But I really sense that God wants us to demonstrate the power of the kingdom beyond the four walls of the local church. We can't just show and reveal the power of God within the building. The power of God is not capped or restricted to the four walls of a building, but the power of God needs to be demonstrated outside of the building. Come on, we can begin to do that. You see, I also believe that what we need to do is we need to discover the dream that God has placed within your heart, my heart, for the sake of our community. God deposits a vision, a burden, a dream inside of us, not just to make us feel good, not just to cause our egos to be broadened and say, aren't I fantastic? But God places a vision, a burden inside of our hearts, not for our sake, but for their sake. For the sake of the individual outside. And we need to say, God, come on, God. Will you please reveal to me that dream? And as we begin to step into that dream, what happens then is we begin to unlock the kingdom identity that God has for us. And kingdom identity begins to unlock kingdom authority. We don't do it in our own strength. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And kingdom identity unlocks kingdom authority. And then with that authority tucked into our belts, we know what it is to have kingdom ministry. See, we're not building an empire. We're wanting to see his kingdom advanced, his kingdom developed, and his kingdom extended. My last little side point this morning, before I conclude and I pray. Didn't John pray nicely for our students this morning? Our kids going back to school. And this week, I promised to pray for all of our families. But the little final point this morning is simply this, that we need to ask God to develop faith that is not just faith to survive culture, but is bold enough to transform culture. You see, the Bible tells me this, that the church is the salt and the light. The Bible tells me this, that the church is the light of the world. And we're not here to be shaped by the culture, but the culture is to be shaped by us. Architects, spiritual architects, filled with God the Holy Spirit, empowered to bring change and transformation. And Nehemiah, he prayed and he said, God, will you break my heart for the things that have broken your heart? His eyes were opened, his ears were opened, and he began to step out and he began to see his hometown, home community transformed for the better and for the good. He asked for two letters. Letter number one, give me safe passage, freedom of movement. Believe that God's done that for this house, doing it for you. And the second letter was, God, will you provide provision? And as God opens the door for this house and for individuals of our church family, he also will open the wallet of resource and provision to help transform the community. Read this in a little book that I've thoroughly enjoyed. In fact, I got so far through the book and then the book went missing, only to discover that Jackie had stolen the book. Maybe I shouldn't use the word stolen. She had permanently borrowed it, so I went looking for it and I have re-borrowed it. Okay, so if Jackie's listening to this, if she sat next to me doing her knitting while we're worshiping God this morning, I've got the book, sweetheart. Don't worry. Don't worry. But the little quote is simply this, and I'm going to read it to you and conclude. The next move of God isn't a movement within the church. The next movement of God is the church. You see, we don't go to church. We are the church. And Nehemiah, in his day and age, did an amazing and an astounding thing. Today, in the last Sunday of August 2020, we can become the Nehemiahs of this generation. Come on, pray the prayer. God, break my heart for the things that break your heart. I trust this morning that's been a help to you. I trust this morning you've learned some stuff. I trust I've comforted those that needed to be comforted. I trust I've convicted those that needed to be convicted. It's called split personality preaching this morning, trying to do so many, many things. But in conclusion, come on, let's just pray. I want you to just to bow your heads for a few moments. I want you to allow the Spirit of God to continue to minister to you. Come on, let's just bow our heads. If you want to raise your hands, if you want to just hold the hand of the person you're next to, I just want you to make that kind of connection right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are in the kingdom for such a time as this. And those words spoken over Esther are as powerful today for us in our generation as they were first uttered to her. And Father, I pray for every congregational member. I pray for every individual, whether they're watching this morning on his or her own, or whether they're part of a bubble, part of a life group, whatever they may be sitting and watching from, I pray, God, your continued blessing over them. And I pray, God, dare I take the words of Nehemiah today. Let us rebuild. And I pause for a few moments. And through the Holy Spirit, I long to hear those words. Let us rebuild. So, Father, we commit this time to you. We pray, Lord, as we enjoy the picnics together in our two locations, I pray, God, it will be great fun, great fellowship. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. Church, be blessed, be encouraged, and I look forward to seeing you either at Cockington Court or Meadfoot Green. Let's have a great time together.